Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And we have yet another opportunity to gather in the name of the Lord, to sing His praises, to worship Him, and another opportunity to study His Word. We never know how many opportunities we're going to have left to do this, so each one is precious, and I am so thankful to see all of you here this morning. Before we do anything, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us this day, and I pray, O God, that Thou hast be here today with us. I pray that Thy perfect will be done. I pray that Thy anointing would be here. I ask, O God, that Thou hast fill us all with Thy Spirit. Let Thy Holy Ghost be here today upon each and every one of us. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast truly inspire us as we sing unto Thee to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we are going to start with number 237 this morning. I've anchored in Jesus. 237. Build our lives on Him. He is our solid rock, our foundation. So why don't we go to number 18 right now and sing The Solid Rock. Stand all other ground. Here, why not look across the page and sing number 19, Deeper, Deeper.
Higher every day and wiser.
God. And yes, we need to get deeper into the Word, and we need to reach for that higher ground. So why don't we go to number 75 and sing Higher Ground. Reach that higher ground if we just follow the Lord Jesus. And why don't we go to number 178 and sing, Where He Leads, I'll Follow. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where How you know you're going the right way. Follow Jesus. Praise the Lord. And of course, we know that we're marching, but our march is an upward march. We're marching to Zion. Why don't we go to number 4 and sing that song right now? We're marching to Zion. And every tear be dry. We're marching. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's going to be wonderful when we get there. In fact, why don't we go to number 173 and sing "When We All Get to Heaven." Will be so wonderful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, could I get you to do that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many abundant blessings, for Thy love and Thy care towards us, for Thy sustaining power, for Thy mercy and Thy grace that has kept us for so many years. For we know it is a privilege to be here today, a privilege to serve Thee, and we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast made this all possible. And I ask, O God, for Thy direction. I ask, O God, that Thou would make Thy will known and how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the sake of Thy mighty name. And I ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song. But before we do that, I just want to make one quick announcement. We will be having our Passover service on Thursday, April 21st. And I just want to mention that we decided to move the start time to 7:15 instead of 7, just to allow people coming from a distance a little more time to get here. So it'll be starting at 7:15 on April 21st. I hope you all can make it. Praise the Lord. And we are going to be singing one more song before we get started in the Word, and I think it would be wonderful to go to number 22 in our hymnal, Just a Closer Walk with Thee.
Just stay closer.
Glory to God. We all need that closer walk with Jesus, walking with Him closer each and every day. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, it is time to get started in the Word, and we are continuing our series in Exodus, and these last few weeks we've been studying the Ten Commandments. And as such, it's sort of become a series within a series. We've been on the 20th chapter of Exodus for, I think, this is the fourth week now. And, you know, it takes some time to get through it because we don't want to just rush past it. We want to look at each of these commandments in depth and see what they all mean. So we are going to, of course, start with Exodus chapter 20 once again today, where I will just go through those commandments one more time so we know what we're dealing with. But before I read even one verse today, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance and Thy direction as we study Thy Word, as we open Thy Holy Scriptures before us. I pray, O God, that Thy light would shine forth from Thy Word, that Thy light would shine in our hearts. I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us deep and great understanding of Thy Scriptures as we look upon these words. For we know that in these words we find the words of eternal life, and we thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us this gift, that Thou hast given us Thy precious Holy Word. And I pray, O God, that as we look into this Word, we can go deeper and deeper into Thy Word and learn more and more of Thee. I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand as we look upon Thy Word. And let there be no hindrances here today, but let Thy Spirit have free course, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are in the 20th chapter of Exodus, and in the previous 3 weeks, we looked at the first three commandments, and we'll see what those are. I'll just go ahead and read these real quick because it doesn't take very long, and it's always good to have a refresher on the commandments, right? So Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 tells us, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We looked at that quite in depth. And the next command, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Oh, praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful that there's mercy for those who keep His commandments?
Amen.
Verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And we looked at that one quite in depth last week. Very important command. We need to make sure we never take the Lord's name in vain. And of course, as we looked at last week, there's more than one way to do it. Of course, we know it's using his name in jest or anger, exclaiming it when you don't mean it, when you're not reverencing that name. And of course, we also looked at how false prophecy, false prophets saying, "Thus saith the Lord," when the Lord did not say thus, is also using the Lord's name in vain. And we looked at how vain repetition, as the heathen do, is also taking the Lord's name in vain. There's more than one way to do it, and they're all reprehensible. So we need to make sure that we never take the Lord's name in vain. But the command we're going to be focusing on today, we find, begins here in verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And we're going to look at how this applies in our lives today. We're going to look at that in great depth, actually. We've got a number of places to go to this morning. But before we do that, I'm just going to finish these Ten Commandments first. "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And that one still stands today. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So we see here the Ten Commandments once again, and we are going to be focusing on the fourth commandment: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I know that this is a very sensitive issue for a lot of people. In fact, we get a lot of letters, phone calls, and so forth, people who are concerned because they think we don't keep the Sabbath here. And I have a deep appreciation for those who want to keep the commandments of the Lord. It is very important to keep the commandments of the Lord. And we still keep this commandment, although we don't do it in the way that most people might think, because we realize that this commandment, as given back here in the Old Covenant for the children of Israel, pointed to Jesus Christ in the future. Now, I know some people who hear this recording, they might want to stop listening right now, but all I ask is that you just please continue to listen with an open heart. And if after the end of this message you still think I'm wrong, then so be it. But you know, I have a responsibility to speak the truth, and I would never, ever get up here and say something that I believe to be wrong. I try to follow the Word of God as closely as I can, and the Bible does have a lot to say about the Sabbath. We want to make sure we're correct in our understanding of the Sabbath, and I would not ever intentionally lead someone astray, because one day I'm going to have to stand before God and answer for everything I've said up here, and if I'm wrong, well, that's be a very, very serious problem for me. And it is a big responsibility being up here, so we need to make sure that we stay in the Bible rather than embrace doctrines of men, and take the whole counsel of God, not just the Old Testament, not just the New Testament, but the whole thing, the whole counsel of God. Now, notice here, in the implementation of the Sabbath day, going back, what this was, it actually dates back to the time of the creation, doesn't it? And in Genesis, when you read, it says the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and the evening and the morning were the third day, and so forth and so on. But when you get to the seventh day, it's actually an open-ended day. A day without end. A Sabbath, a rest, that would have been perpetual had man not sinned. Remember what happened after Adam and Eve sinned, after they ate that forbidden fruit? All of a sudden, they were told, well, you're going to have to toil now. You're going to have to labor. The crops aren't just going to come forth anymore. See, they had everything they needed in the Garden of Eden. It was paradise. It was rest. And it was each and every day, really. And you know what? It's going to be that very same way when we get to heaven. Amen. There's not going to be any days in heaven. There's going to be one day without an end.
Amen.
So that would present quite a unique problem for those who insist that you must follow the seventh day in a physical sense. Now, we need to understand that back here when God gave this ordinance to the children of Israel, they were supposed to keep it that very way. That much is true. But you know what? They failed to do it. They couldn't do it right. But we know that we find today a rest, and that rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first place I want to go to today is Hebrews, the fourth chapter. This is a very, very important chapter because it tells us of a rest. Remember, in the Scriptures, it was always first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. And today we have a spiritual rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to say right at the outset that, you know, people might hear this and accuse me of saying, you're trying to abolish the Sabbath. I am doing no such thing. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath and expanded upon it. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, and not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now you can go out there and you can preach the word of God, you can preach the gospel, but if it's not mixed with faith, it can't work in people's hearts. It must be mixed with faith. And that faith can start out small, even as the grain of a mustard seed, but it grows and it grows. And as you hear the gospel, it grows even more. It gets stronger. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. So here we see in the scriptures we're being told that back there they were told that the seventh day, that seventh day that they would rest. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. So God gave to them a physical rest on the seventh day. But we have a different, a better, a far superior rest now. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? You see, if Jesus gives us rest, we don't need that other day. Not anymore. Because we rest in him. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. So what is our Sabbath? We rest from our old works, our old sinful ways. And it's a spiritual rest, a wonderful rest, a perpetual rest. It's not just on Saturday. It's on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, yes, Saturday, and yes, Sunday. But we rest from our old works because we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. When we're baptized in his name, we are changed. And we are given a rest far better than just a physical rest. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, there are some people who read this chapter and they argue that this rest they're talking about in this chapter actually is a physical day of rest, a physical Sabbath. But if that's the case, why does verse 11 say, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest? It's a rest you have to labor to enter into. If it was a physical rest, you wouldn't have to labor to enter into that rest, would you? So we see here that this rest we have in Jesus Christ, that is our Sabbath today. And it is, like I said earlier, it's not an abolishment of the Sabbath. It's an expansion of it. Why keep just one day holy and set apart when we can keep every day holy? Amen. I mean, people who insist that you must keep the seventh day, what does that mean? Do you go and live like the world every other day of the week? And then on the seventh day you're holy? No, we are called to be holy each and every day. So we see here that we are promised a rest. And this rest was spoken of by Jesus Christ in Matthew, the 11th chapter. Why don't we go there right now? Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to be going down to the end of chapter 11. Jesus here is going to explain to those listening to him what the Sabbath really was and what the Sabbath really is. In the 27th verse of Matthew chapter 11, it tells us, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." Now this is Jesus speaking. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And this is an important verse too, because it explains to us that if you want to know God, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to know God. You can't know the Father without knowing Jesus. And that's very clear, because Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, was the mediator between God and men, and you can't know God unless you know Jesus, because he is the image of the invisible God. And when we get to heaven, you're not going to see a separate Father, a separate Son, a separate Holy Ghost on some sort of three-pronged throne. You're going to see Jesus Christ, because he is the image of the invisible God. And you cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. Just so we're clear on that. And verse 28 tells us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus is telling them, oh, what wonderful words, "Come unto me. Come unto me and you will find rest. Rest for your souls. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. I will give you rest." Oh, the love and the mercy of our Savior. But here, this is his way of telling the people, it's more than just a physical day. You need to come to me for rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So where do we find our rest today? We find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, throughout the Scriptures, the Gospels, in fact you can find examples of this in each and every Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus found himself continually in hot water with the Pharisees because they thought that he was not keeping the Sabbath the way it was supposed to be kept. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, which is conveniently located adjacent to the verses we just read, we're going to see that very thing. Jesus and what he would do on the Sabbath day. And we're going to look at numerous examples of that throughout the Gospels. We're going to go to various places in Scripture. But since we were just at the end of Matthew 11, it only makes sense to go to Matthew chapter 12 right now. And I don't believe that it was an accident that those verses were put at the end of Matthew chapter 11, and then we go on to read all about the Sabbath in the 12th chapter. You see, it's a segue into the 12th chapter. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were ahungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat." Uh-oh. Jesus and his disciples are going through a cornfield. And they were hungry, so what did they do? They plucked some of that corn, and they started to eat. Now, to the Pharisees and the devout Jews who were watching this, they were horrified by this because they thought to themselves, well, you can't do that. That is work. And I think we can all agree that that is, in fact, work. Plucking corn, preparing it, eating it, whatever they had to do to make it edible. I don't think they cooked it. Obviously, they didn't really seem to have an opportunity to do that. But at least the implication here from these verses is that they ate it as they went, but they were still working. And Jesus, what did he do? What did he say? Did he tell them, oh, stop that. You guys can't do that. stop plucking that corn. That's work. You can't do that. No. He didn't tell them they couldn't do that. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read when what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? So Jesus is telling them, look, even back there were exceptions to the rules sometimes. And these were very legalistic Jews, very, you know, they had their law. They had to follow it to the letter. And Jesus is telling them, he's giving them just this quick example. Back there, when David, he ate that showbread, he wasn't supposed to do it because it was intended for priests, but God allowed it. Verse 5 tells us, Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. So he's telling them, Oh, if you had known who the true Sabbath is, if you had known me, you would not be condemning those who didn't do anything wrong. There was no harm being done by those disciples plucking that corn and eating it. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Jesus is our Sabbath. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And they were asking this, hoping he would heal on the Sabbath day so they'd have something to accuse him of. After all, healing, that's work, isn't it? They can't do that on the Sabbath day, right? But let's look and see what happens. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? So again, we see Jesus giving them an example, saying, You hypocrites. You know, if you have a sheep that falls into a pit, you'll get it out, even if it is the Sabbath day, and that's work. But these self-righteous Pharisees, they like to judge, don't they? And a lot of people are like that too these days too, you know. There are people out there that believe if you do anything physical at all on the seventh day, you're going to hell. Is that scriptural? Well, we're going to get our answer in this chapter right here. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Amen. Jesus specifically says it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days, even if it's something that might be considered work. It is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. That's very clear. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Oh, they were angry, because he dared to heal on the Sabbath. Now they should have been rejoicing at this wonderful thing that had been done, this wonderful miracle that had been performed. But they weren't. But verse 15 tells us, But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. Well, they were angry, but he kept healing people, even though it was the Sabbath, because it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath. That's what the scriptures tell us, that those are the words of Jesus. Even if it's something that might be considered physical work, it is lawful to do well. I don't think it could be much clearer. The only way it could be clearer is if the print was bigger. So what we're going to do now is go to Luke chapter 13, and we're going to see another example where Jesus finds himself in hot water yet again because he healed on the Sabbath day. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, going down to verse 10. And it tells us, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." And that was a customary thing. They usually gather on the Sabbath day in the synagogues. Although it's kind of interesting because, originally, if you go back to Exodus chapter 16, where we were a while back now, and it was time for the Israelites to gather manna, what did God say in the 29th verse of Exodus chapter 16? "See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So actually, that's a rule that almost nobody kept. They didn't stay home. And as time progressed in Israel, they came up with all these excuses as to why they didn't have to stay home. They eventually determined that it's lawful to travel a little distance, and they came up with all these rules. And that they weren't rules from God that they came up with either. They would take a scripture, take it out of context to try to disannul the law, to change the law, and they had a book that they used alongside God's word called the Talmud. And that book was used as an excuse book, really, ways for them to break the commandments. But you know, it's kind of interesting because one thing about the Jews is that they were supposed to have restrictions on travel. In fact, if you go back to Exodus chapter 16, they weren't supposed to travel at all, were they? But almost everybody did. And they came up with a system after a while. And eventually what they figured is that, well, what it means there, every man in his place, what that refers to is everyone must stay in their particular city. And then they decided, well, it's lawful to go 2,000 cubits. You can go 2,000 cubits. But then they came up with this little scheme where they said, if you take your belongings and prepare food or whatever the case may be, you know, have a little picnic lunch after 2,000 cubits, then technically that is your abode. So you stop, take a break, eat and whatever, take a little rest, and that is your abode. And then you can go 2,000 more cubits on the Sabbath day. So now you're up to 4,000 cubits. And eventually they reasoned, well, if you travel 4,000 cubits on the Sabbath day, you're going to have to go back home, right? So you can go another 4,000 to get back home for a total of 8,000 cubits. And they had this whole system built up, ways to get around what God actually told them to do. But you know, Jews today, they cannot even agree on how to keep the Sabbath. You know, there's some that are more strict than others. One thing they do generally agree on is that it's not lawful for them to flip a light switch on the Sabbath day, because that would be the same as kindling a fire. But there's some dispute. I was reading this yesterday and I couldn't believe it. There's some dispute among the Jews as whether or not it's lawful for them to turn on a fan on the Sabbath day. Some say you can, some say you can't do it. That would be work. But I thought this was kind of interesting. I found this on a Jewish website where they have all sorts of writings and rabbis giving, answering people's questions and so forth. And the question is asked, how far am I allowed to walk on Shabbat? And we have this rabbi answering, and he says, because driving, biking, blading, skateboarding, or other device-driven means of transportation are prohibited on Shabbat, we walk rather than commute to synagogue. However, even walking on Shabbat has its limits. Negative Mitzvah number 321 sets the maximum walking range from one city to 2,000 cubits, or 3,049 feet, or close to a half a mile, it looks like. However, this measurement starts at 70 and two-thirds cubits from the city limits. Practically speaking, this means that you may not walk a straight line more than 0.598 miles or 3,161.74 square feet in any direction in the wilds outside your city limits. City limits are not defined by the map you carry in your glove compartment. Halacha considers all contiguous housing to be part of the same city. Therefore, it would be permitted to walk hundreds of miles from city to city as long as the whole way is populated. Therefore, this mitzvah is usually not practicable if you live in the suburbs, and certainly if you live in any big city. Why? Because when God gave the Torah thousands of years ago, almost all of civilization walked in walled cities with nothing but wilderness surrounding them. Today, you can walk for miles on end without seeing a single field or forest. Houses are everywhere, and cities just blend into each other with no spaces between, so you can't really see where civilization ends and wilderness begins. However, if you live in Montana, Vermont, or other places with lots of raw country, the tectum or perimeter rule is very much in force, and one needs to be very careful. So they got all these rules and specifications of exact distances they can go on the Sabbath, but I tell you what, I don't think most of them keep it to the letter. In fact, I have a feeling that a lot of Jews drive their cars on the Sabbath day. In fact, there's an argument. They say it should be lawful to drive your car on the Sabbath. There's an argument amongst themselves. They say it should be lawful to drive the car on the Sabbath because that's less work than walking. But you see, you know, when you try to keep a physical day to the letter, it's almost impossible to do it. If you look at every restriction they have, everything that you're not allowed to do, and most of them do those things anyway. And Jesus pointed it out too, didn't he? You know, you hypocrites. You'll do things on the Sabbath, and then you look at me and say, oh, you're healing on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus told us in the verses we read back in Matthew, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. But, you know, they're very legalistic about it. They say you can't do this and you can't do that. You can't drive your car. You can't turn on a light. You can't prepare any food. Well, you know, we look at the scriptures, and that's not what we're being told, is it? But back now in Luke chapter 13, the 10th verse, it tells us, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself." And that was quite a state to be in, a miserable state to be in, really. If you could imagine this woman, this poor woman, the struggle that she had each and every day. And she couldn't even lift herself up. That's a horrible state to be in. And Jesus, being the compassionate and merciful Savior, was very willing to heal her, very willing to help her. Verse 12 tells us, "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Praise the Lord." That's wonderful. He loosed her. He set her free. He healed her. "And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." She was no longer hunched over. She was able to stand up straight, and she glorified God. "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." So they were angry. The ruler of the synagogue was mad. "How dare you heal on the Sabbath day? You can't do that." No, these legalistic Jews would have been willing to let this woman continue suffering. She already suffered 18 years, but you know, they had their rules. You can't heal on a Sabbath day. But Jesus healed her anyway, because it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. "The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" Yes, if they had animals, they'd have to eat on the seventh day, wouldn't they? They need to be fed, or if you had cows, they need to be milked. They didn't just leave them sit. You can't do that. The animals must be taken care of. And they would do that, even though that was work. So they weren't really keeping the Sabbath to the letter anyway, were they? And Jesus is telling them, you're hypocrites. You're a bunch of hypocrites. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And this was a wonderful thing. People should have been rejoicing that this woman had been healed. But instead, they were filled with wrath and indignation. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So again, we see Jesus giving us another example that yes, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. We're going to look at yet another example in the Scriptures. John chapter 5. John, the 5th chapter. In John chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And that was a wonderful provision that God had made for the Israelites. He gave them that pool, and the angel would come along and stir those waters, and when that angel would stir those waters, whoever could get there first would be healed. Well, that's wonderful. That's nice. But there was an even better way to be healed, as we're going to see in these subsequent verses. And you know, for a lot of people, it would have been hard to get down to that pool. And we're going to see a man who had such a struggle. Verse 5 tells us, and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Now that's a long time to have an infirmity. In fact, I'm only 32, so that would be longer than my whole life. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And he must have been there a long, long time, just waiting to be healed. And you know what? It was ordained that he would be healed on this very day, because the healer would come one day and heal him. Amen. And he wouldn't even have to step in that pool, because our healer, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to heal him that day. But you know, it's kind of interesting here. He had no one to help him, and he couldn't really get to the water by himself. He probably would try each and every time, but he probably had to try to crawl and pull himself over to that water. It must have been a serious struggle, and if you can imagine, he kept trying and trying and couldn't get there because somebody else always got there first. But that wasn't going to happen today. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh, on the Sabbath day again. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now most people I think can agree that carrying a bed would be work. But Jesus told them to do it, didn't he? Yeah. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Now isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? That this man, he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Jesus was there. Jesus healed him, and he didn't even know it was Jesus. He didn't know that was the Messiah. He didn't know that was our Savior. He didn't know that was our healer, our deliverer, our wonder-working God. And how often has Jesus been nearby and we didn't even know he was there? In fact, he's here right now.
Amen.
He's here right now. We may not be able to see him with physical eyes, but he is right here with us. But we see here, the man didn't know who it was. But verse 14 tells us, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, that's a good for us to take to heart too. The Lord does deliver us. The Lord does set us free. The Lord does make us whole. And he sets us free from our sins, but we need to make sure we sin no more. Otherwise, a worse thing can come upon you. You'd be worse off than you were before.
Amen.
The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Isn't that something? They were so angry that they wanted to kill him for doing those miracles on the Sabbath day, for doing good on the Sabbath day, for doing well. Jesus tells us it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. And these people, they should have been rejoicing when these healings would take place, but instead they were filled with anger. They were filled with wrath. They wanted to slay Jesus. After all, he was ruining their religion. Why don't we go now to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, second chapter. And in this chapter, Paul is going to tell us a little bit of something regarding the Sabbath. Something very important, in fact. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We walk with him. He is our rest. We rest from our old works in the Lord Jesus Christ, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The traditions of men. You know, the things you find in the Talmud, those aren't of God. Those are traditions of men. And most of the things they have to say, it seems like, regarding the Sabbath, all come out of the Talmud. You ask a rabbi about the Sabbath, and he might give you one or two Bible verses, but then he'll turn to the Talmud. And what is the Talmud? Traditions of men. It was not ordained of God. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that's a wonderful verse too. The fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ, fully complete in him. We don't need anything else.
We need the Lord Jesus, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we too are raised from the dead when we are buried with him in that water, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we rise to walk in newness of life. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Now, of course, they had more than one type of Sabbath. They had the seventh day, and then they also had certain holy days that they also kept as Sabbaths, high Sabbaths. But this verse does not specify that it's referring only to one type of Sabbath. In fact, it's plural, isn't it? Sabbath days. So that means all of the Sabbaths, each and every one of them.
Amen.
I'm going to read this again just so it can sink in. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The Sabbath, as instituted in the Old Covenant, was a shadow of things to come.
Amen.
First that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. I don't see how it could be any more clear. A shadow of things to come.
Right.
Now this is what the Scriptures tell us. And I know there are a lot of people who don't like these verses. In fact, there are people who get so mad about it that they want to write off the Apostle Paul entirely. But I tell you what, if you do that, then the whole Bible falls apart. You can't take anything out. You must take the full counsel of God.
Amen.
And the Scriptures here in verse 17 tell us that the Sabbath days, along with all the feasts, along with all those holy days, were a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. They pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So we see here, those ordinances of the Old Covenant, the Sabbath and so forth, it was a shadow of things to come. It pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who proclaimed that he is the rest, that we can come to him, we who are weary, we who are heavy laden, we can come to him for rest, and we rest from our old works. But people, you can give them these verses and they might say, well, that may well be, but I still want to keep a physical Sabbath day. I still want to keep a day of rest. If you want to, that's fine. If it makes you feel better, go ahead and do it. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. In closing. In fact, there actually is wisdom in taking a day off, at least one each week. I think if we all worked 7 days a week nonstop, we'd wear ourselves out, wouldn't we? So it's good to have a day off. It's nice. It's wonderful. And there's a lot of wisdom in taking that day. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be Saturday. It can be if you want. But Romans, the 14th chapter, I think this is a good place to finish this study because it makes it very clear. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And of course, we know that in the Old Covenant there was a very strict dietary code. There were certain things that the Israelites could not eat. And I believe one of the reasons God did that was to protect the Israelites from themselves. Because, you know, a lot of those foods that are eaten nowadays, pork and so forth, if you don't prepare it properly, it can cause serious problems. You can become seriously ill. So God, I believe, to protect his people, told them not to eat those things. But of course, we know in a study of the book of Acts, it tells us we can eat any animal now, if you want to. But of course, there are people who nowadays, they say, well, I don't want to eat pork. That's fine. If you don't want to eat it, then don't. And I believe the Apostle Paul is talking about people of that nature. There are some people who refrain from meat altogether, and if that's what you want to do, fine. But we're going to see in this chapter that you can't judge people based on what they eat. And you can't judge them on the days they keep either. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now this, verse 5 and 6, I want these to really settle in. Because in my mind, these close the discussion on whether or not you have to still keep a physical Sabbath. Now, there are people out there who may want to do it. And if you want to do it, if you feel like you need to do it, fine, go ahead and do it. Like I said, taking a day off is a good thing anyway. But verse 5 tells us, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, people might look at this and say, well, that doesn't specifically mention a Sabbath, but it does say every day. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike, including the seventh day. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So what is the Apostle Paul saying here in Romans 14? Look, if there are certain things you don't want to eat, you don't have to eat them. And if you want to take the seventh day and set that aside as a day of rest, you can. But don't judge people who don't do it the way you do it. As long as we're resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as we refrain from our old works, our old sins, we are keeping that commandment to remember the Sabbath. Praise the Lord. I hope that these scriptures have lent some clarity to people who might be wondering about that. And if anybody ever asks you, now you know where to go in scriptures. The Bible does have a lot to say about it. But we know that Jesus is our rest. He made that very clear. In Matthew chapter 11, he said, I will give you rest. And we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Word. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy forgiveness of sins. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us rest. And I pray, O God, that we would continue to walk with Thee each and every day, to never forget Thee, to always follow Thee, to obey Thy commandments, to do Thy will. I pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us as we go forth today. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, we ask. And I pray, O God, that Thou wouldst continue to lead us, guide us, and direct us in all things. Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we should probably sing a chorus in closing. Why don't we sing number 78, Keep on Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.